praise to God. So I thought it was appropriate that we sing a hymn of praise to God. And God, definitely, there's nothing that we can say that can truly express how great God is and how worthy He is of our praise. Before we read the word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you today. We praise you because you are such a great God. We thank you that you've brought us here today to look at your word, to celebrate what you've done for us, for your people, to praise you for that, and then to praise you in prayer and to lift up our request to you. We just pray that you'd be with us, that you would help me as I lead us through this psalm, that your word would speak to us, that we would learn precious truths and lessons from it. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. If you wouldn't mind turning there. And before we get started, there is a repeating line in this psalm. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And this line is repeated every verse. And this is a rhetorical device that isn't used anywhere else in the Psalms. But it kind of reminds me a little bit of growing up. And you would have a leader either saying or speaking or singing a line, and then the choir or congregation would repeat a line that goes along with that. And that's kind of what's going on here. The psalmist is expressing truths about God, and then in response, he and the congregation are repeating this refrain, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And the way that I would think about it for us today is if we all went around the room and we uttered what God is doing in our life, each and every person here would say the same thing. Wow, amen, praise the Lord. His loving kindness is everlasting. And that's what's going on in the context of this psalm. We don't know who wrote it or when it was written, but we do know some of the things that had happened in Israel's history before this psalm was written because they're in the psalm. And so the experience that Israel had had was one of God dealing with them in a most wonderful and gracious manner. Anyway, let's look at this psalm, and I'll read through it. And if you want to chime in on that line, please go ahead, because I think that that's the way this psalm was written, for the congregation to respond. So I'll read all the lines, but if you want to come in and say, for his loving kindness is everlasting, when I say it, please feel free. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting, even a heritage to Israel his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So I think you get the theme of this psalm. Give thanks, and the reason, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I've entitled this A Call to Praise. A Call to Praise. And so why do we praise God? We praise God for two primary reasons, and we see those in this psalm. The first one is who he is, who God is. And the second is what God has done. And those are the two major points that we will look at tonight. What God is and what God has done. Verses 1 through 4 tell us some things about God. And verses 5 through 26 tell us some things about what God has done. And those verses seem to follow two major categories. First, creation, that is in verses 5 through 9, and then redemption, that are in verses 10 through 25. And then we have the bookend of 26, again bringing us back to this theme of giving thanks. So let's look at the first one, who God is. We praise God for who God is. If we look there, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is in verse 1. This word for Lord is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Remember, God had made his covenant with Israel and extended it to his descendants and even to us. So who is God? God is a covenant God. What does that mean? Well, that means that when God makes a promise, he's not going to break it. It will come to pass. And in the Bible, we have hundreds of promises that have been made to God's people that have already come to pass. Some that are currently taking place, and some that will come to pass in the future. But they're all certain and true and sure. And this is the primary reason why we can praise God, because he is a God who keeps his promises to us. We never need to doubt him. We never need to doubt that anything he said in his word will come to pass, because it most surely will. In verse 2, we see him called the God of gods. This is Elohim, the God who is above all other gods. Nobody can even come close to comparison with the God of gods. He lives and exists in a different sphere from everybody else. If you think about it, where are all the gods of the nations? Where do they reside? They're down here with the men that made them, aren't they? God, who created everything, he's by himself, above everything that's been created by anybody else. And so we praise God because he's the only one worthy of praise. Praising a created object as God doesn't make any sense. The God who created everything is the only person that it makes sense to praise. Then in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. This is Adonai, the one who has authority over everything and everybody, to whom all are subservient and must give worship. We know from earthly lords, especially in history, there wasn't a choice of whether you were going to worship that person or not. If you didn't worship them, that was the end of your existence on earth. And it's the same here. We don't have an option. People fool themselves into thinking that they have an option, whether or not to accept Jesus as Lord. The Bible tells us that a day will come when all will bow the knee. This temporary malaise that people have, thinking that, well, I don't need to worship God, I don't need to worship him, this is just a false idea, which will be put to rest in the day of the Lord. So those are three things about God that we need to praise. Three things about God that are unique, that no other thing in the whole universe has. And then there's a characteristic that's mentioned here in verse 4. To him alone, to him who alone does great wonders. There's something about God that's unique to God. He's the only one that can carry out great wonders. Remember when the Israelites were in Egypt? What happened? The Egyptians were able to copy some of the great wonders that Moses did, right? But when it came to the 10 plagues, what happened? Were they able to reverse any of those plagues? No, they were not. And then were they able to stop the Israelites from leaving Egypt? Nope. And we can talk about thousands and thousands and thousands of things that even people today who claim they have power do not really have power at all. They have no control over it. And so God here is the only one who's able to carry out these great wonders. And the two that are mentioned in this passage are creation and redemption. Nobody else is able to do either of those. So let's look at creation then, starting in verse 5. We're told he made the heavens with skill. And then in verse 6, who spread out the earth above the waters. So we have two regions of our universe as we see it, what we call the heavens up above, which we see as the dwelling place of God, and then the earth below, which we see as the place where a man dwells. Of course, we know God is everywhere. That's just something that's in our finite minds. But in the construction of this psalm, we see that God made his current dwelling place, and man's, those who will believe in him, their future dwelling place. And then he made man's current dwelling place. But he didn't just make it. It says he made it with skill. And we have this image of spreading out the earth. It kind of reminds me of somebody icing a cake, you know, but the way they do it, it's all smooth. and it ends up looking beautiful, that it, these images just talk about how wonderful God is at doing this. It's perfect. Remember what Genesis says? He made everything and it was good. Then in verses 7, 8, and 9, we have a description of the great lights. The great lights. And then 8 says sun, and 9 says moon and stars. So the great lights are significant because they talk about order. They talk about the order that God brought to creation. We know that there's a day and there's a night, that the sun comes up and goes down, that the moon rotates. These are things that don't change. They continue. They're predictable. There's an order to them. And they tell us about God and His perfect creation. They remind us that there was somebody there that put all this in place and continues to sustain it. And that person knows the times and the seasons. Human beings try to predict what's going to happen when and weather patterns and all this kind of stuff. But God knows. He put it all in place. And this is why we praise Him. So the lights in general represent this order, this guidance, this course, that there is an order to life. Things are not chaotic. They're chaotic because of sin. But God didn't design it to be that way. And even in the midst of that chaos, God has made a way. His path is plain and straight. The sun, of course, represents life. Without the sun, we wouldn't have life here on earth. In fact, I read somewhere that if the earth was 1 mile closer or 1 mile further away from the sun, life on earth wouldn't be possible. Think about that. We're hundreds of thousands of miles away, but just a difference of 1 mile would eliminate life on the earth. So the sun represents life, and the moon represents guidance. You've all heard of the North Star that sailors use to navigate around. It's also been used as a light for those fleeing bondage. So these represent God providing life and providing guidance, a course for us to take. So let's see that then in His redemption. So what are some of the things that God does for us? Well, first we see that He destroys our enemies. He destroys our enemies. We see this in verses 10, 15, and then 17 through 20. This, of course, is referring to Israel, to Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Then 15, but He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Then 17, He smote great kings. He slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. So in Israel's history, God had to destroy their enemies. First of all, in order for them to leave Egypt. And then second of all, for them to enter into the promised land. If He hadn't destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh wouldn't have been amenable to the Israelites leaving. But even after He said, okay, you can go, then He had a change of heart. And the armies pursued Israel. And so God had to destroy the Egyptians again. And then as they were approaching the promised land, these Canaanite kings, Og and Sihon are mentioned, but there were three others, wanted to prevent Israel from entering the promised land. And in fact, they did for a period of time. Because when the spies were sent up, they freaked out. And we can read about this in Deuteronomy 3. Because the one king was a giant, and the people who lived there were generally known as giants. And so the people got discouraged. And that's what led to them saying, no, we can't do this. We're not going to obey God. We're not going to go up. So they had to wander around for 40 years. But then finally in Deuteronomy 31, they get destroyed. And so God was not going to let Israel's enemies prevent them from, one, leaving captivity, and two, entering the promised land. And it's the same for us as his children. He's not going to leave, he's not going to have people stop us from accepting his salvation. He's not going to have people stop us from entering his rest. Those are two promises that will be kept. So if you don't know the Lord today, maybe there's friends or family that are trying to hold you back. Maybe it's the culture. You want to fit in, and the biblical culture just doesn't work very well in today's culture. Maybe there's actually wicked people. God isn't going to let those things stop you from coming to him. You may fool yourself into thinking that I don't need to do this. But if God's calling you, you will do it. Just like Israel. And let's see what happened here to Israel. So apart from destroying their enemies, he also restrained their enemies. We see this in verse 12, with a strong hand and outstretched arm. So the strong hand reminds us of when they were wandering around and people were afraid, and they didn't march into the desert and wipe them out because they'd heard about what God had done in leading them out of Egypt. Even though the Israelites themselves were afraid, the nations were far more afraid of what God could do than Israel was. You see the irony in that? And sometimes as believers, we forget what God has done in us, what he is doing and will continue to do in us. And we walk around afraid like the Israelites, because we just don't trust that God is strong enough to lead us through a particular situation. Let's not be like that. Let's instead realize the strong hand and outstretched arm of the Lord, both to defeat or restrain enemies and also to pull us along and get us through these situations that we're going through. And we see, again, examples of this in Deuteronomy 1:30. In Exodus 14:14, he says, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to fight your battles for you." But Israel forgot about that. And for us in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2:6, we're told the same thing. So I would submit that the problem is that we're trying to fight our own battles instead of trusting God to fight for us. The third thing we see here is that he redeems us from our enemies. He redeems us from our enemies. In verse 24, he has rescued us from our adversaries. Literally, torn us away. That's what that word rescue could be translated as. He has torn us away. Remember, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. What does when we think of slaves or people in bondage, we usually think of people with great big iron shackles chained to something. Or if you think about somebody who's just been arrested by the police, they usually have handcuffs on. They're stuck in the position that they're in. They're immobile. They can't get out of it in their own power. That's the whole idea of it. And so they need somebody to help them get out of that situation. And that's what happened here. Israel was taken out of Egypt. They were redeemed from Egypt, from the bondage that they were in. We, before we became believers, or if you're not a believer tonight, were in bondage to the world, our flesh, to sin. But we're told that Jesus paid that debt. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Not only a debt to God, but also the debt of our slavery to these elemental fleshly and satanic forces. He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. We see that in Galatians 5:1 and many other verses. So we have been redeemed from our enemies. Then we're led. I found this kind of interesting. If we look at verse 11, he brought Israel out from their midst. Wouldn't you think when Pharaoh said, you know what, guys, you can get out of here, that they would have took off running as fast as they could? But that really wasn't the case. We see even later on people saying, well, why don't we go back to Egypt? It wasn't really that bad, was it? And so without God taking them out, they probably wouldn't have gone. He also provided them with a path to escape. We see that in 13, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder. There was no way that they were going to make it through that water until God created a way. And then again in verse 14, he made Israel pass through the midst of it. So we see again, they're hesitant. Even though they got out of Egypt and God led them there, now they're faced with another obstacle and they're still having trouble making that leap of faith. And then we see that in verse 16, he led his people through the wilderness. And we remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The whole time, God had to lead them. Otherwise, well, we're cold sheep, right? We're not going to find the right direction. And so it's the same for us as believers. Just take a moment to consider how God has led you in your life. As believers, we've been torn from the bondage of this world. We've been united with Christ. He's led us to the pasture by the still water. He's allowed us to feed at the table of plenty. Sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But wherever he's taking you right now, he has taken you from bondage in this world, and he will deposit you in eternal life. Just like Israel was taken from Egypt to the promised land. Finally, he provides for the present and the future. So if we look at verse 21, he gave their land, that is the land of the Amorites, as a heritage. And 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. So he gave Israel the promised land. Remember, these people were slaves. What do slaves own? Nothing, right? So they needed some way, somewhere to live, and some way of providing for themselves. And he'd even provided for them before this. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them a bunch of stuff to take with them. And it says, who remembered us in our low estate, verse 23. They were beaten down. They were nothing. They were worthless. Nobody in the world thought, wow, look at these Israelites. These are great people. They're going to do a lot. That's not the situation that they were in. And that's true for us. What can we do for God without God enabling us to work for Him? Paul says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Those who build a house without the Lord labor in vain. It's good to be in a position where we're servants and we don't have anything to bring to the table. And our master gives us everything. And all we have to do is rely on him. And this is what happened for Israel. And this is what will happen for us. Just as Isaac was a son of promise, Galatians 4:28 tells us that believers are sons of promise. We will receive an inheritance. We will receive crowns. We've already received a name. There's so much for us. We will receive not only in this life, but in the life to come. Wow. How can we not give thanks to the God of heaven? How can we not say, for his loving kindness is everlasting? This word used here in verse 26, the God of heaven, is the same that was used in Daniel 4 that we read about a few weeks ago when Nebuchadnezzar gave tribute to God. What a contrast between people who think that they're powerful and worth something in this world when we have the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Let's not forget what he's done for us. And as we come to prayer, let's be full of praise and thanksgiving to him. Does anybody have any questions? Well, I don't see any prayer sheets.